Thank you, Darren. Let's start with a text from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 to introduce our discussion this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like us to start in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In some ways, these short verses kind of summarize what faith in Christ is about. We, as believers in Jesus Christ and believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we look forward to and set our hope in what this passage describes as great and precious promises. I would like for us this morning to talk a little bit about promises of God. It is important for us to understand as we think about that there are what we could call different types of promises. For example, there are unconditional promises, by which I mean those things that God has promised are going to happen, and nothing you or I do, no choices that we make or do not make, will influence those promises. For example, back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 9, I think we see an example of this in a declaration that our Lord makes after the flood. If you look with me in Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 17, you'll remember that he destroyed the world through the flood of that time, but he has promised he's never going to do that again. Read with me in Genesis 9, beginning in verse 12. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall, notice, never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." That's a promise that is not contingent upon what you and I do. Verse 17 continues, "And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So we could call that an unconditional promise because we're not going to affect it or change it one way or another. Over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, I think we see another unconditional promise. Hebrews chapter 9, read with me beginning in verse 27. Excuse me. Notice the text says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." Now, in many respects, there are two unconditional promises that are contained in these verses. First, notice that death, physical death, is something that's going to happen. I realize that we have advances in technology and medicine, and I'm grateful for those. But let us never fool ourselves into thinking that one day we'll be able to simply overcome death. It is appointed to man to die once. That's an unconditional promise that God makes. But notice there's a second one, that it is also appointed that Christ will return. Christ will appear, notice, for salvation. And that is describing this judgment that we could add is another unconditional promise. Turn to 2 Peter once again, and now look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And listen to the words of the Apostle Peter where he declares, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. We should be good stewards of the environment, and I certainly would not advocate using the resources God has given us in a frivolous way. But let's never imagine that by good stewardship of the environment, the world's going to continue. Notice here, the destruction of the world is coming. Judgment is coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice the Apostle Paul makes much the same point, describing judgment that will come. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, begin with me in verse 7, as he addresses the persecution that these brethren had received, he points to the time in which they'll be called to account for it. Picking up in the middle of a thought, verse 7 says, "And to give you who are troubled rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." That's going to happen. That's an unconditional promise. My faithfulness, my unfaithfulness does not affect that. It's not going to change that. Now, I don't know when it's going to be, but it is an unconditional promise. But I want us to recognize as well that as we think about the promises of God, there are some that we must recognize are conditional. That is, there are promises that are made to us that do very much depend upon our choices, our action, and our behavior. Go up into Romans chapter 8 and a very beautiful promise that we find in Romans chapter 8 that can give all of us comfort. But I want us to notice that it is a promise that contains conditions. Notice, "And we know that all things work together for good," notice, "to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Now, we mentioned in our adult class this morning, we are called by the gospel. So this is describing the condition by which we love God through our obedient faithfulness to that message which has made us the called in Jesus Christ. And we can be assured, not that everything will always go smoothly and we'll never have any difficulties, but the Christian that remains faithful to the Lord, the Christian who loves God, can be assured that ultimately it'll all work out for good. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus offered another beautiful promise in the context of trying to help his disciples avoid the idea of worry and anxiety. And in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, he tells us what we ought to aspire towards, what we ought to seek. And we know this passage, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He's just listed these things we often worry about and have anxiety about. And he says we shouldn't do that because they'll be added to us. But notice the conditions that are connected with that. As we seek the kingdom of God, we can be assured we'll have what we need. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to worry. Now, again, this is not a promise any more than Romans chapter 8, verse 28 was, that we'll get everything or that everything will always be smooth and easy, but it is a conditional promise that when we serve and act in a way that loves him, when we seek his righteousness, that we can be assured we'll have what we need. Turn over to Mark chapter 16 with me for a moment. And we mentioned in our 9 o'clock lesson that all of us face those times and all of us have experienced those situations where we've done that which we wish we could turn back the clock and undo. And in terms of going back in time, we're not able to do that. But we mentioned in the 9 o'clock lesson the beautiful promise that is extended in Scripture. God is a God who's willing to blot out our transgressions when we repent. Over in Mark chapter 16, there is a passage that addresses this process or addresses how we can be forgiven of sins. And I want you to notice what it says. Again, probably a very familiar scripture to us, but it sets some conditions. Notice, how can I be forgiven? Is it just something that's going to happen automatically? Is it just something that's going to happen because I want it to happen or I believe strongly it will happen? Verse 16 of Mark 16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Have I been baptized into Christ Jesus? Am I outside of Christ? Have I not been baptized? And yet I am hoping for and expecting and relying upon the forgiveness of sins. Over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we see a passage that emphasizes the same point. On the day of Pentecost, when the gospel message is first proclaimed, and these Jews that had cheered on the crucifixion of Christ only shortly before this now want to know in verse 37 what to do, like we talked about with the example of the Philippian jailer in our adult Bible class this morning. But notice verse 38, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now that's a promise that I trust in, I aspire towards, I set my hope in, that I may be forgiven of sins. But what conditions are connected with that? Well, baptism, as we saw in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. But here also, repentance. I can't expect to be forgiven of sins if I have an attitude that says, all right, I did wrong, I want my sins blotted out, I want to be forgiven, but I also want to continue in those sins. That's not a biblical teaching. That's not a biblical idea. Sadly, we live in a world in which far too many people will claim a belief and a faith in Jesus Christ. They'll claim to love God, and yet they don't truly recognize and appreciate the force of what Peter says here. Repent and be baptized. Those are conditions of the promise of forgiveness of sins. And when one becomes a Christian, there are promises pertaining to forgiveness of sins as well. But we must understand those also are conditional. Is it going to be the case that once I have put on Christ, once I have confessed Him and have a belief in Him and have repented from my former sins, is it going to be the case that no matter what I do, I am acceptable before God, and I'm just, once that I'm in that condition, will forever remain in that condition? I know we have friends that will argue that and teach that. However, I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. Go to Acts chapter 8 and look with me in Acts chapter 8. And I think we see a very clear example of that. An example in which one who was a Christian, one who had obeyed the gospel, sins. And yet I want us to see that when he has sinned, what is he told to do? Well, he's told to do one of those things that was an initial act of obedience to the gospel to begin with. Notice, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." What conditions here are connected with being forgiven of sin? Well, you'll notice he's to repent. And that's why I often will, as we talk about what's involved in conversion, I want us to avoid a concept that says, all right, you know, I am baptized one time at the beginning of my obedience to God, to the gospel, and repentance. I repent one time. Repentance is a lifelong process. Repentance is something that any time I recognize I've done wrong, I've said wrong, I've had the wrong attitudes, I have a change of heart again, a change of mind, and I allow a change of action to result from that. So notice here, even for the Christian, the promise of forgiveness of sins is conditioned upon, notice, repentance, but then also prayer to God. Are there those times in our lives in which we sin? And maybe we feel remorse about it, but we don't do as this passage. We don't do as 1 John chapter 1 will talk about, confess our trespasses that they may be forgiven. And I want us to notice, look over in James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. There are kind of two sides of this particular issue, because confession first and foremost involves a recognition and acknowledgement to God in prayer that we have done wrong. But you know, there are also times in which my actions and my sins are known by others, and my actions and my sins have shamed the Lord's church or encouraged others to continue in sin. There are also those times in which I'm trying and I'm praying to God, but I'm kind of on an island by myself because no one else knows the struggle I have. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When I sin, I need to have the courage to be able to say, I've done wrong. I need your encouragement. If it's something that could influence you, I need to let you know. I'm not doing that anymore. I have repented, and I want you to pray for me. I want you to encourage me. I don't want you to follow my example. So there's some conditions here associated with this promise as well. But finally, I want us to recognize a conditional promise related to spiritual death. Go over to John chapter 8 and verse 51. John chapter 8 and verse 51. And listen to what Jesus says, and we'll ask ourselves some questions about exactly what he's talking about here. John chapter 8 and verse 51. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, our question is, what is he describing here? Is he saying that if we obey what is taught in the gospel of Jesus Christ as recorded in the New Testament, that we'll never die physically? I don't think any of us could make that argument. We all know those that have striven all their life to be faithful to the Lord, and yet death, as we noticed back at the beginning of our lesson, it's appointed to man to die once. So we're not talking about physical death. But I think if we look over in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, there is a way that I think what Jesus is describing in John chapter 8 is referred to in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14 that might help us to understand this just a little bit more. We're not talking about physical death. We're instead talking about spiritual death, and spiritual death that can continue after judgment into eternity. Listen to the way it is described here in John chapter 20 and verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Hell, eternal punishment. This condemnation that comes for the wicked. There are conditions under which we can avoid that and never see that. But what is it that Jesus said there in John chapter 8? The one who keeps his word will never see death. Now, we've talked about conditional and unconditional promises, but I want to end by just thinking for a few moments about something that we need to recognize. Because sometimes, as we mentioned at the beginning, our faith is in these great and precious promises. But are there those times in which we think God has promised something he hasn't? I hope not. You know, for example, there are a number of things that God has not promised. He has not promised that if you're a Christian and you serve him, you're going to have a life that's free of any kind of hardship. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me for a moment. And notice here as it specifically points to the issue of persecution. Are you going to have people that will make fun of you because you're a Christian? Are you going to face certain difficulties either in family or even in the workplace or among neighbors and friends because you're a Christian? Is God going to just take all of that away? He's never promised that he will do that. In fact, in this text, notice Paul, through the Holy Spirit to Timothy, says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We can count on that, that that's something that will happen. He has not promised that we'll be free of that. Nor has he promised that, you know I've done wrong, but I had a reason for it. I had an excuse for it. And so on the day of judgment, I'm going to lay out my reasoning. I'm going to lay out my excuse, and I can be assured that God is going to accept that. Do we have that promise? Go to Luke chapter 14, and I want you to notice in a parable that Jesus tells, I think we have an answer to this question. Is this something that we can rely on? Is this something that our Lord has promised? Notice Jesus tells this parable. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still, another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported those things to his master. And the master of the house became angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those who were invited shall taste my supper. Now, I recognize that many times in our life, as we do those things that are wrong, we may think, well, this is what influenced me to do that. Or this is the circumstance that just felt as if it was unavoidable for me to do this. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to think that that's an excuse that surely the Lord will understand and he'll recognize that I wasn't obedient to him because of this. And there are a lot of things we could learn from this parable. But one thing I think that it shows us crystal clear is that all those excuses, and there were some pretty good excuses, there were some legitimate kinds of things, it wasn't just frivolous kinds of things, but they did not offer an acceptable excuse. And the point is that our excuses will not offer an acceptable excuse for our obedience to the Lord either. We are not promised another day of life. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I suspect that so often in our lives, when we are not doing what we ought to do, when we're not serving the Lord as we ought to, it's not just that we've said, well, I'm never going to obey the Lord. I think we have a tendency to kind of think, well, I know that I need to, and one of these days I will. But the problem with that is we don't have a promise that we'll have another second. We don't have a promise that I'll be able to get through the end of this sermon. Listen to what James chapter 4, verses 13 through 14 says. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Let us not presume that we've got time. Let us not delay doing those things that we need to do because we assume that God is going to grant us another day. He hasn't promised that, nor has he promised that, well, if God understands and God realizes that I've tried, he'll give me another opportunity. There are certain religious doctrines, false doctrines in the world that will imagine that there's going to be a purging kind of experience that can happen after death. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, notice with me two passages that make it very clear. Now is the testing period. Now is the time that we have to answer for. It's not going to be actions that take place after this life. It's not going to be opportunities that were given after this life. God has never promised that, and we cannot rely upon that. Notice Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly," listen, "in this present age," or in the present age. It is what is happening now. It is what we are doing now that we will give an account for. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 2, remember these words that Paul writes. He quotes from an Old Testament passage, for he says, "In an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." And then Paul, through the Holy Spirit, offers this comment, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We don't have the promise of another day. We don't have a promise that, well, after death, there's some change that can happen. And one last passage I offer to you. Go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. A couple of weeks ago, we talked some about some concepts pertaining to the church and issues that people struggle with. And I've mentioned in that lesson, as I have numerous times before, that there are those in the world that love Jesus, or they will confess a love for Jesus, but they don't want to have anything to do with what they'll consider to be formal religion. They don't want to have anything to do with what the Scriptures teach as the body of Christ, the church, the kingdom, the family of God that is demonstrated in local congregations. Now, if we understand that in obedience to the gospel, one is placed in Christ, and thus you're placed in His body, it's really kind of using the wrong kind of terminology to say, I want Christ, I want to be in Christ, but I don't want to have anything to do with His body. I want you to notice, He has not promised that He is going to accept anyone that stands outside of Him. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, a familiar passage, talks to us about sin, but it also talks to us about the terms under which one may have eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Notice, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you imagined that, well, you know, God will accept my excuses, or, you know, I'm living a good enough life that on the day of judgment I'll be right with Him? If you are not in Christ, God has not promised that He will save anyone outside of Christ. If you're here this morning and you want to be able to cling to those great and precious promises that are extended in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you this morning, put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Have the courage to confess that faith before men and throughout your life. Repent of sin that separates you from God, and we'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. We can help you. Won't you come? Holy Spirit.